Turn with me, if you would, to Matthew 18. Matthew 18, let's read the first four verses here in Matthew 18. It says, "At the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus called a little child unto him, and set him in the midst of them, and said, Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven." I've titled this Bible study, Humility. I'd like for us to see what our Lord has to say about humility, and I want us to begin with this. We're going to see what the Lord has to say to us about humility, but I want to start with this right here. I want to first see this and answer this question, okay? Verse 1 says, "At the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" Let's just go ahead and answer that question. Jesus Christ is. He said, this is what he said, "Whoever humbles himself the most, that's the greatest." Who humbled himself the most? Who humbled himself the most? Look with me at Matthew 20. This is where James and John and their mother were trying to work it out so that James and John could sit on either side of the Lord in glory. They were trying to reserve their seats. Verse 24 says, "And when the 10 heard it, they were moved with indignation against the two brethren. But Jesus called them unto him and said, You know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them. But it shall not be so among you. But whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant, even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Even as the Son of Man did that very thing." Philippians chapter 2 says, "Though the Lord Jesus Christ thought it not robbery to be equal with God, he made himself of no reputation, and took upon himself the form of a servant, and he humbled himself all the way down to the state of a little child, an infant in the womb. But even as low as that is, he went lower. He willingly became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." The great servant and the great service of God for his people, Christ humbled himself all the way down to the accomplishment of it. And because of that, this is what the scripture says. It says, he's the greatest. That's what it says. It actually says, God has highly exalted him and given him a name above every name. A name so high, just at the hearing of his name. And this is true. This is something that happens in the heart of God's people. Just at the hearing of his name, we bow, don't we? We bow. And just at the hearing of his name, we confess, he is Lord. He is Lord. He's the greatest. He's the highest. Amen. All right, now with that established, let's move on. Go back to Matthew 18. Verse 1 says, "At the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus called a little child unto him, and set him in the midst of them, and said, Verily I say unto you, except you be converted and become as little children, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven." That word converted means turned. Repent means a change of mind. Converted means turned. And that's what all men and women need. We need to be turned from our pride and from our arrogance. That's where all men and women, all human beings start. We all, in our own eyes, wise, proud, that's where we start. And we have to come down. We have to be turned from that. Pride, self. Proverbs 6 says that's the first thing that the Lord hates concerning man. People say, well, God doesn't hate anything about man. Oh, yes, He does. Turn with me to Proverbs 6. Proverbs chapter 6. Verse 16, it says, "These six things doth the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination unto Him." Number one is a proud look. That's man. That is man by nature. A proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, and heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among the brethren. That's man by nature, proud, haughty, arrogant, and the Lord said He hates it. And here's the thing about it. We hate it too, don't we? This new man that God has created in us, we hate it too. Don't we hate seeing that in ourselves? As I read that, this is what goes through my mind. That's me. That's me. We want it to be gone just as much as our Lord wants it to be gone. Thank God He's able to remove it. He is able to humble. King Nebuchadnezzar said, "Those who walk in pride, He is able to abase." He's able. That's our desire. That's what we need. That's what we want. Like John the Baptist said, we must decrease. He must increase. We must decrease. And this is the reason why. It's because Psalm 10 says, "The Lord will hear the cry of the humble." He will hear the desire of the humble. Psalm 34 says, "The Lord is near them that are of a broken heart. He saves those who are of a contrite spirit." The proud He cuts down, but He helps the lowly. He does. In Luke 18, the Lord said, "Everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted." Peter said, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time." I pray the Lord would teach us something of that this morning. I really do. Lord, teach me to humble myself so You don't have to humble me. Teach me to humble myself so You don't have to humble me. Go with me back to Matthew 18. Matthew 18, verse 1 says, "At the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus called a little child unto him, and set him in the midst of them, and said, Verily I say unto you, except you be converted and become as little children, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." Is a little child mighty? Noble? Wise? No. A little child is simple. Helpless, needy, unlearned. When it comes to salvation, our Lord said that the Father has hid these things from the wise and prudent and revealed them unto babes. This is not talking about book smarts. Luke was a physician. This is talking about how we view ourselves before God, how we view ourselves before others. Those who see themselves as being babes. Really? Babes. Look at 1 Corinthians 1 with me. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 18. It says, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified." Christ crucified. We preach Christ crucified over and over and over. "Unto the Jews, that's a stumbling block. Unto the Greeks, foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen. Yea, and things which are not, to bring to nothing things that are." Why? Why has God chosen to do it this way? Verse 29 says, "That no flesh should glory in His presence. But of Him are you in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord." God has chosen the simple, the foolish, the weak. Let's not ever forget that. Let's not ever leave that. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 11, "Let's not let our minds be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." That singleness that's in Christ. His very own ambassadors, the apostles, after they were interrogated by the Pharisees concluded that they were ignorant and unlearned men. That's what they are, ignorant and unlearned men. Why did the Pharisees conclude that? It's because the apostles only knew one thing: Christ. That's it. That's all I know. I am not smart. I'm I just don't know a lot of stuff. I don't know a lot of religious stuff. I don't know a lot of weird doctrines. I don't know a whole bunch about false religion. And I'm thankful for that. I don't know. You know, people ask me about things. I don't know. I know one thing. I really only know one thing to talk about. I had a guy, you know, invite me when I first got here 10 years ago. A guy called me on the phone and wanted to invite me to lunch. He wanted to talk doctrine. And I said, I'd be glad to go to lunch with you, but this is going to be the most boring conversation you've ever had in your life. I don't know. You want to talk about Jesus Christ crucified? I'm all ears. But that's it. That's it. Our Lord saves the simple. Our Lord came to the simple. One man pointed out that our Lord himself, he's the very one who created language and the very one who created words. One man pointed out that while the Lord walked this earth, most of his speech was no more than one or two syllable words. In our language anyway. He himself said, learn of me. I am meek and lowly in heart. And he said, if you do that, you'll find rest to your souls. Go with me back to Matthew 18. Matthew 18, verse 1, it says, at the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus called a little child unto him, and set him in the midst of them, and said, verily I say unto you, except you be converted and become as little children, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoso shall receive one such little child in my name receiveth me. Whoever receives one of my own whom I have humbled receives me. That's what he's saying. This little child is an example and an illustration of his people. One who receives faith to believe on him. Verse 6 says, but whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he were drowned in the depths of the sea. Whoso shall offend. That word offend means offend. When you look it up, that's what it means. It means is a stumbling block, a hindrance. He said, it were better that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he were drowned in the sea. We need to be careful with each other. We need to be careful with each other. We need the humility to not offend each other. I do not want to be a stumbling block or a hindrance to your worship. That's one of the things that I pray the Lord would help do for me, help me with the rest of my days in this position. I do not, if the word is a stumbling block, I can't help that. But this old sinner right here, this wicked, ridiculous sinner, may God help me. I do not want to be a stumbling block. I don't want to be a hindrance to your worship. And I don't want to be a stumbling block or a hindrance to my worship. And that's what our Lord is talking about right here, being an offense to others or to our own selves. Verse 7, he said, woe unto the world because of offenses, for it must needs be that offenses come, but woe to that man by whom the offense cometh. We read that and we think, yeah, the unbelievers, they better watch out. That's what we think. Well, he's talking to the world. He's talking to me just as much as he's talking to anybody. I'm in the world. By his spirit, I'm not of the world. But physically speaking, I am the world. Verse 8, he said, "Wherefore, if thy hand," your hand, you see, he's talking to us. "Wherefore, if thy hand or thy foot offend thee, cut them off and cast them from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life halt or maimed, rather than having two hands or two feet to be cast into everlasting fire." What he's saying is, cut yourself down. You're better off cutting yourself down than having God cut you down. Verse 9, "And if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life with one eye, rather than having two eyes to be cast into hell fire. Take heed that you despise not one of these little ones, for I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. For the Son of Man is come to save that which was lost." The true story is told. Are those verses at all interesting to you? The true story is told. Henry told me this, and I do not remember all the details of it. I don't know if he knew this woman from the 50s or the 60s, or if he heard of this woman from years ago. I don't remember. But there was a group meeting in a house, a group of people gathered for worship, meeting in a house, and I guess some man was preaching from this text, and this woman, after hearing this, got up and went into the kitchen and got a butcher knife and cut her hand off. Now, I know that's gruesome, but I'm telling you this because this is so important to understand. That is not what our Lord is saying right here. That's not what our Lord, and I'm not saying that so nobody will cut their hand off. If you cut your hand off, that's your business. I'm not saying it for that reason. I'm saying it for this reason. As we read this, every one of us thinks, that's what needs to happen to me. Every one of us who knows something of ourselves, we think, that's what ought to happen to me. All right, but here's the thing about it. The sin that is in this hand runs all the way through this arm and all the way through this body, and you can't cut it off like that. Oh, we'd love to be rid of sin, but you can't cut. Don't falsely believe that you can cut sin off by doing something like that. It is in every fiber of our being. We are infected with a loathsome disease of sin from the crown of our head to the sole of our foot. And the only thing that could rid us of that sin was Christ had to be cut off. That's the only thing that could do it. Christ had to be cut off. And He was cut off for our offenses. He took care of it. All right? He took care of it. We could not accomplish that ridding of sin for ourselves. That's why Christ had to come. He had to seek us. He had to save us. And it had to take Him being cut off to accomplish that. Therefore, what our Lord is teaching us in this is two things. I'm going to try to be brief here, okay? If He went through that to redeem us back to God, number one, He gets all the glory. He gets all the glory. And number two, there's no reason for any of us to boast in anything. There's no reason to boast in anything. We're not above each other. We're all equally beneath Him. And this hand does not need to point the finger at anybody. And this eye does not need to look down on anybody. Nobody. Who made us to differ? We were all lost. That's what He said. We were all lost. We were all just sinners saved by grace. And the next time we look at each other and say, you see that? You're a sinner. Hold the mirror up. What do I think I am? Now, with that being said, let me just point out two things from the scripture regarding offense. If we can get a hold of this, I believe it'll help us. I believe it'll teach us something of what humility really is, okay? What these two things are is a look at offense from both sides. Turn with me over to Romans 14. I will wrap up. Go with me to Romans 14. Romans 14. See if the Lord will let you enter into this. I'm going to be done, but I got to read through this very quickly. Romans 14, verse 1 says, "Him that is weak in the faith, receive ye." A person who is weak and doubts and questions, and "receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations." That means not to judge his doubtful thoughts. Don't receive him to judge his doubtful thoughts. Verse 2. "For one believeth that he may eat all things, another who is weak just eats herbs." He didn't believe he can eat meat, you know. Verse 3, "Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not, and let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand." We're not each other's judge. God is. Verse 5, "One man esteemeth one day above another. Another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. He that regardeth the day regardeth it unto the Lord, and he that regardeth not today to the Lord, he doth not regard it. He that eateth to the Lord, for he giveth God thanks. And he that eateth not, to the Lord he eateth not, and giveth God thanks." One's convicted in this way. Another one is convicted in that way. "For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord. And whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and living. But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set it not thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, As I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Let us not therefore judge one another any more, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way." Now, let me just get our attention right here. Have we understood what he's saying? If he wants to do that, let him do that. And if he wants to do that, let him do that. Don't just let everybody mind their own business. But watch this. Verse 13, "Let us not therefore judge one another any more, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way." I know, Paul said, and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus, that there's nothing unclean of itself. But to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. If thy brother be grieved with thy meat, if the one says, "You can't eat meat. We don't want to offend God, you can't eat meat." And he sees me sitting there eating meat, and he is just killing him. "If thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not lovingly." You're offending him, and you know you're offending him. "Destroy not him with thy meat, for whom Christ died. Let not then your good," it's fine for you to eat meat, "let not your good be evil spoken of. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. For he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace, and things wherewith one may edify another. For meat, destroy not the work of God," meaning God's done a work in this man's heart, "just for the sake of you, because I think steak tastes good. For me, don't destroy a brother. All things indeed are pure. You can have the steak. But it is evil for that man who eateth with offense. Saying, you know, I don't care what this is doing to you. It is good neither to eat flesh, nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth, or is offended, or is made weak. Hast thou faith? Have it to thyself before God. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in that thing which he alloweth. And he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith, for whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Meaning, if the brother believes, I'm sinning against my God by eating that steak, and he does it anyway, he's willingly sinning against his God in his heart. So, if me doing something that's lawful to do according to the Scriptures, but if you don't see it that way, and if me doing it offends you, like having a glass of wine, the apostle pointed out. If me having a glass of wine offends you, then I don't need to do it in front of you. That's what he's saying. I don't need to force that liberty on you. I just need to keep it to myself. But the flip side of that is, he said, if I see a brother doing something that offends me, I'm offended by it, I need to let the offense go and not be offended by it. I don't need to be the one who easily offends, and I don't need to be the one who is easily offended. I don't need to say this. I was going to read Brother Obie sent me an article by Charles Spurgeon that was so good on this, but I don't have time. I don't need to say, I don't care whether this offends you or not. I have liberty to do it, so I'm going to do it anyway. I don't need to say that. And I also don't need to say, you really offended me. I am offended. I take that as an offense. I don't care what your intention or what your motive was. I don't care what your liberties are. I take that as an offense anyway. Both of those reactions are pride. I can do whatever I want to do. You really offended me. Both of those reactions are pride, arrogance, haughtiness. That's not how we need to be with each other. That's not how Christ was with us. It's not how he was with us. In the way that we treated him and in the way that he treated us, from him came only humility. Just humility. As he was with us, we need to be with each other. Humility says, you know what? I'm going to stifle my liberties so it doesn't offend you. For love's sake. In return, humility says, you know what? It's not about me. It's not about me. I'm going to let that go. Just let it go. That's humility. For Christ's sake, for love's sake, peace's sake. That's how we need to be with each other. I pray the Lord would help us to do it. You're dismissed. Sorry, I ran way over. We have to have a quick turnaround.